You're the God who sees me. Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and thank you so much for joining us this morning. I don't know about you, but this weather is kind of crazy, isn't it? Like, man, a few weeks ago it was like burning hot. I was like, you know, packing away all my winter stuff. This morning I get up, it's freezing. I'm like, what's going on here? Can't make up its mind. But it's all good. So this morning, if you're here with us for the very first time, it's a good time to be part of or to just experience our church, because we're starting a brand new series entitled I See You. And what we're going to be doing is that over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture where people have been seeking or searching or on a journey to find out and to seek out Jesus. And when they find Jesus, Jesus just meets their expectation and even exceeds it. Amen? But this morning in particular, we want to talk about this one man who encountered Jesus. He was a skeptic. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus changed his whole life. And so we want to see what we can glean from that experience this morning as it relates to how we engage others in our culture who are skeptics as well. Is that okay? Yes. I'm going to try that one more time. Is that okay?
Yes.
Better. All right. All right. If you don't mind, could you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for being in your presence this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. God, your word tells us that wherever two or three are gathered, touching anything concerning you, that you are in the midst to bless and to do us good. And so this morning, God, we ask that you bless our time together. God, as we partake of your table this morning, God, let none of us leave here the same way we came. But Father God, give us the portion of bread that is for us individually, personally, and even collectively as a church. Father God, we commit this time to you. We surrender this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we want to talk about this topic, skeptical. Skeptical. I don't know about you, but if you look at the news, if you look at our culture, if you look at our society today it seems as though we're more skeptical than at any other time in history. You go out, and you're talking to people, and people are just doubting everything that they see. And so before we get into the text this morning, before we get into the topic this morning, I want to make sure that as we think about this word skeptical, or we think about this idea of being a skeptic, that all of us are on the same page as it relates to the definition of our terms. Is that okay? Okay. So when you look at the dictionary meaning for skeptical is doubting the truth or the value of an idea or belief. It is doubting the truth or value of an idea or belief. It is really talking about a person who is uncertain of something that is presented to them. It is talking about somebody who is not sure of the veracity of an idea that is put to them. They are doubting. And as I said before, if you look at our culture today, we're doubting everywhere, and we're doubtful especially about Christianity and our faith. It's funny, I looked in the dictionary definition for this word, and it says, you know, doubting the truth or value of an idea, and in one part it says, especially about Christianity. And I said to myself, where has our culture gone? How is it that, you know, in a dictionary you're able to call out my faith like that, right? And the reality is that, you know, if you look at the news, if you look at radio, if you look at TV, if you look at, college campuses, you'll see where people are doubting, if you will, who Jesus is. They are doubtful of the Spirit of God. They're doubtful of the gospel. They're doubtful of sin. They're doubtful of everything that we hold true as believers. And if you look at this word chart or this word document, you see all the ideas here that people are doubtful of today. And it would be good enough or bad enough if people on the outside were doubtful of this, but the reality is even folks in the church are doubting some of these ideas. And this morning I want to talk in particular to our young people, because you are in the throes of this wave or this cultural movement that you speculate, you doubt everything. You know, and I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, you couldn't ask questions. Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. Okay, I'm the only one. You know, if you had a doubt about your faith, you kept that to yourself, lest the pastor would pull you out, you know, and pray about you and lay his hands on you and cast something out of you. Am I the only one? Okay, there you go. Right? But let me say this on the out front. God is not afraid of your questions. God is not afraid of your doubts. In fact, he invites you to come and have a conversation about that. Amen? And if we as the church are not able to answer some of the doubts and some of the questions that our young people have, once they step into the college arena, once they step into the real world, if you will, it is no wonder they are turning away from their faith. Why? Because we have never given them a reasonable response for the faith that lies in them. We as a church have a duty to respond to their doubt, a duty to answer their questions and not shy away from it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, as we look at the text this morning, we're going to see that Jesus, he does not shy away from skeptics. In fact, he draws them in and he answers their questions. Amen? Amen. So, this morning, if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to dive right into it. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 43 to verse 51. And what we're going to do this morning is read a little, talk a little. And then we'll get to the end. Is that all right? If you don't talk to me this morning, we're going to stay in here until some minutes after one. Is that? Come on, let's preach together this morning and get this thing over with. Is that all right? Thank you. You can't just leave me up here by myself. All right. Open your Bibles with me. Verse 43. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And what you have to realize here is that in the previous couple of days, you see where John the Baptist had, you know, everybody was going to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and everyone was going to John the Baptist thinking that John the Baptist was the Messiah. And John the Baptist was like, "No, I'm not him, but I'm just here to announce his coming." And the Bible says a few days earlier that he indeed pointed people to Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world." And he even instructs some of his disciples to follow Jesus. The Bible says here now, on this day in particular, he found Andrew, and Andrew found Peter the previous day. But on this day, Jesus went out and he found Philip. He called Philip, and Philip, the Bible says that Jesus said, "Follow me," and he did. Look at what Philip did. He said, "Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida." And verse 45, and this is where we're going to spend some time, says, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Let's pause right there for a minute. As we look at this text this morning, we see what a model for discipleship looks like. A disciple is one who follows Jesus. He leaves all to follow Jesus. Jesus calls, he responds. There is no delay. As you look at what Philip did here, you don't see where he goes back and he says, "Lord, I have to finish my college degree. Lord, I have to, you know, get my house in order. Lord, I have to get everything right." No, Philip just follows Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You sacrifice, you leave everything behind, and you follow him. And how many of us know that you can't get right before you come to God? Okay, I'll leave that alone. Okay. It is God who makes us right. Amen? And so as we follow him, he makes us right. And so the Bible says here that Philip didn't hold this to himself, but he went out and he found Nathanael. And as he found Nathanael, the Bible says, he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." What's interesting here is that we see where Philip says, "We have found the one," which means that he was looking, they were searching, they were always looking for Jesus, they were always looking for the Messiah, the one who would come and rescue the people from the bondage of the Roman government. They were looking for Messiah. And so Philip found him and introduced or told Nathanael about Jesus. Notice how Philip introduced Jesus. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. He doesn't say, Jesus who is a spirit. He doesn't say, Jesus who is a baby. He doesn't say, Jesus, you know, and add something else. He says, Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, Jesus was a historical figure. He was not a myth. He was not made up. He was a historical figure who lived in a particular place and had an earthly father. His name was Joseph. It's no different than me coming to you and say, hi, my name is Corey and I'm from the Bronx. No different than that. But about how Philip introduced Jesus to Nathanael raised some questions in Nathanael's mind. And immediately Nathanael responds, verse 46, he says, Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, we in our 21st century mind, we would think, oh my goodness, this guy is a racist. Okay, let me... or he has some issues with them. But yeah, you have to understand the context of that day. Nathanael and Philip, they knew their history and they knew the law. And they knew something about Messiah. That is, Messiah would not come from Nazareth. Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But as Philip introduced Jesus here, he introduces Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. But we who know the Bible know that Jesus was born in. And so because of the way Philip introduced Jesus, Nathanael was skeptical about this Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Question. He had doubts, as many of us in this room probably have doubts about who Jesus is. But as I look at it, look at what Philip does. Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael and say, how dare you not believe in my faith? How dare you not believe in Jesus? How dare you doubt me? Philip does not argue with Nathanael. All Philip says to Nathanael is, come and see. Come and see. And that is our invitation to you as well. For those of us who doubt, or for those of us who have questions, or for those of us who are uncertain about what Christianity is, what our faith is, who Jesus is, all we do is to say to you, come and see. And I'm thankful to our church, because this church that we sit in here, it is a safe place to ask difficult questions. Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. And that's why we have the Alpha program. It's a 10-week program, and we started this week where you sit down around table and you ask and you engage others in difficult questions. Who is Jesus? What is this Bible about? You know, can I trust that this is the Word of God? Can I trust that it has been transmitted in its authentic form from the beginning until now? These are all questions that all of us have. But if you never sit down around table to discuss and to engage it, you will walk away thinking that Christianity is false, when indeed it is not. And so we invite you to be a part of the Alpha program. And so Philip says, come and see. Come investigate the evidence and then make up your own mind. Is that all right? And so as Philip issues this command or this request to Nathanael, we're going to do the same thing to you. And as we come and as we examine Jesus, and as we come and we examine the faith, there are two things we see in the text. And then there is one thing that we tend to experience personally. And the first thing that we experience is that, or the first thing that we see when we come to Jesus, is that we know that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. You're not a number in the crowd. You're not just lost amongst the masses of people. No, Jesus sees you in an individual and a very personal way. I don't know about you, but there's nothing, you know, that feels bad as stepping into a room and nobody sees you, nobody acknowledges your presence. You know, it's good when you walk in a room and you can make eye contact with somebody, like, Oh, you missed that, didn't you? Okay, let me try that one more time. You know, you walk in the room and you're... They see you. They see you. Jesus, the God of the universe, he sees you. He sees where you are right now. Let's look at the text. The Bible says in verse 47, he says, When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Do you see what I'm seeing? Jesus sees you. He saw Nathanael. He did not only see Nathanael as he approached, but he saw Nathanael before he came to Jesus. Do you see it? He says, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree." In other words, Jesus sees you right now, but he also sees your history. He knows where you're coming from. He knows the struggles that you've been through to come to this point in your faith. He sees you. One passage of scripture says that even the very hair, I'm sorry, on your head is numbered, for those who have hair. I used to. Right? But he sees you. That's important. He sees you. There's nothing worse than ignoring someone. Nothing worse than ignoring someone. They show up and you dismiss them. Jesus sees you. He saw Nathanael and he sees you. The second point I see here is that Jesus knows you. He not only sees you, but he knows you. Look at what he says to Nathanael as he was approaching. He says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." In other words, Jesus is saying, as you're approaching me, not only do I see you, but I know you. And I know a few things about you. I know your ethnicity or your nationality. I know that about you. But he goes a little bit deeper. He says, "I know your character," or "I know what's going on in your heart." He says, "In whom there is no deceit." Deceit is not something that you wear on your face or on your sleeve. No, it's something that resides in the heart. It's something that resides in your character. And Jesus is saying, "I know your character. I know who you are." But not only that, but Jesus also knows where he was the day before. "Yeah, I saw you under the fig tree. And I know that." And what's interesting here is that if Jesus knows the character of Nathanael as he's approaching him, he knows his nationality. He knows where he was. Jesus must also know that Nathanael is a skeptic. And if Jesus knows that about him, notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't reject him. Jesus doesn't dismiss him. Because some of us, if we're in an argument with somebody and somebody's saying to us, "You know what, I don't believe you," or "I don't trust you," or "I think what you're saying is false," automatically we write them off. We don't even acknowledge them. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus opens his arm and he welcomes them. I was thinking about this week and I was like, look at Nathanael's response. Verse 48. Go back one more slide. Previous slide, thank you, right there. "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "Truly here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." Now Nathanael's response is, "How do you know me?" In other words, Nathanael was so self-aware that he knew who he was. Do you see? And that's why I said to you that Jesus says here that there's no deceit in this man. That's why I said to you that in the previous verse, it could mean that there was something, you know, disingenuous about this man, why he made the comment, "Is there anything good coming out of Nazareth?" No. He was just making a remark to say, "Wow, if Messiah is coming, how can he be coming out of Nazareth where we know that he's coming out of Bethlehem?" This man had no deceit in him. What's interesting here, as we look to the next verse, verse 49, is Nathanael's response to what Jesus says. Nathanael came to Jesus with doubt. Nathanael came to Jesus being a skeptic. Nathanael came to Jesus having questions. But as soon as Jesus answered his questions, met his need, far exceeded his expectations, the Bible says that all Nathanael could do was to say, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." That's what Jesus does. When you come and you investigate the facts and you realize that he sees you, he knows you, the natural response is to bow your knees in his presence, is to fall down on your face and worship him, and acknowledge him for who he is. You are truly the Son of God, the King of Israel. He shattered his doubts. He shattered his skepticism. It was no longer an issue. So I said to you before that there are two things that we see in the text. Number one, we see that Jesus sees you. Number two, we see that Jesus knows you. But here in the text, we also see that Jesus loves you. And this is something that we experience. Because as you look at the text, Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the tree? You will see greater than that." Then he add, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In other words, what Jesus was doing, Jesus was foreshadowing the day that would come where he would hang on the cross. And just as Joseph, you know, in his dream, he saw a gateway to heaven in Joseph's ladder, Genesis 28, check it out. You see that Jesus, through his death, he will become the gateway to heaven, the gateway to God the Father. And in his death, you see his love. He sees you, but more importantly, he knows you. And in spite of him knowing you, he loves you so much that he died for you. And that's something that we experience on a personal level. I don't know about Nathanael, but I can't say that there has been no deceit in me. I know me. I can't say I've never lied. I know me. I can't say I've never stolen. I know me. Hello, somebody. I know that there is sin residing in me. And some of them I don't even want to show you. But guess what? God knows these things about me, and yet he still died for me. That is love. That is love. Amen? Amen. I'm preaching two sermons in one this morning. That was the first sermon. The second sermon is this. So we see here where Philip says to Nathanael, "Come and see." He doesn't argue with him. If you're a skeptic or you're doubtful about the Christianity, or if you're doubtful about your faith, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to say, "Come and see." Nathanael comes and he sees Jesus and he bows his knees before him. And so as we look at the remaining 3 points, don't worry, it's going to be real quick. The question is, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him? Nathanael says, Philip says, "Come and see." Have you seen Jesus? Because that makes all the difference in the world. Amen? There are three things that are needed in order to see. And you're going to say, "Pastor, those are so simple and obvious. I can't believe you put those on a slide." And I'm going to say, "Yes, I did." Because sometimes it's the simple and the obvious that eludes us. Yes? And the first thing I see here, that in order to see, you need the right light. In order to see, you need the right light. Amen? Jesus says, he says of himself, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life in him." In other words, in order to see Jesus, you need light. Amen? And Jesus himself is the light of the world. Me and my wife, we were taking some pictures yesterday. And as we, you know, you take the pictures on your phone, and as we're taking pictures, we're looking at the picture through the lens, and we're seeing that even though we can see the object clearly as we're looking at it through the lens, it's kind of dark, right? It's kind of dark. So we turn on all the lights in the house, you know, and we're taking a picture, turn on all the lights, and it still didn't look as clearly as we wanted it to look. And so we realized that there was a feature on the phone that all you had to do was to press on it. It looks like a light bulb, and all you have to do is to press on it, and whoo, all the way up, and then the picture becomes bright, 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 bright. And what that feature does is that it opens up the aperture of the lens so that more light can come in so that you can see the picture clearly. Jesus is the brightest light there is. And in order for you to see clearly, you need the right light. Hello, somebody. But what our culture is doing is that instead of turning up the light on Jesus, they're turning it down. And they're presenting us with a picture of Jesus that is not consistent with what's in the Word of God. Amen? Hello, somebody. We need the right light. Secondly, in order to see, we need opened eyes. It's obvious, isn't it? The reality is that it doesn't matter how much light you have in a room, if you're blind, you will never see the light. when we were younger, like, you were younger, Pastor, really? Yeah, when I was younger, we used to have those, you remember those cameras that you had film? Okay, and you had to develop the film, right? So on those cameras, they used to have a cap that you would put over the lens, right, to cover it. And sometimes, you know, in such a hurry to take a picture, you know, of something, you would forget to remove the cap, and you would take a picture, and you develop the picture, and it's blank. What happened? There was something blocking the light from coming in. The lens was blind. The camera was blind. The eyes of the camera was not open to capture the picture clearly. It doesn't matter how much light there is. If our eyes are blind, we will not see Jesus clearly. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus says of himself, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that those who do not see may gain their sight, and the ones who do see may become blind." What is he saying here? Those of us who humble ourselves and seek him and search for him will find him. And that is the one who will have their eyes open to see him clearly. Amen? Lastly, not only do you need light to see, not only do you need open eyes to see, but the final thing is that you need a willing heart to see. You need a willing heart to see. Have you seen Jesus? You need a willing heart to see. Here's what Romans 10 verse 9 to 10 says, and it's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Look at it. "For with the heart," what? "For with the heart," what? "For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and thus have salvation." In other words, to be saved is not just a matter of repeating words. To be saved has to do with a heart transaction. Belief has to come from the heart. And what the Bible says here, that we have to believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. It's not just saying something, it's also believing it at our very core. Amen? That's where change, that's where transformation occurs. So one of the things I realize is that whenever somebody doubts something or is uncertain about something, more often than not, there is a gap in their knowledge or there is a gap in their understanding. And once they've sought out the knowledge, once they've sought out the information to fill that gap, then everything becomes clear. Yes? Yes? Everything becomes clear. But when it comes to faith and when it comes to salvation, quite often than not, it's not necessarily about doubt. Now, we're going to go back to our definition, because at the beginning we said skepticism or being skeptical means doubting the truth or value of an idea or belief. In other words, when somebody doubts something, all they need is evidence. Valid, undeniable evidence, and everything becomes clear. But when somebody, even in light of true, authentic evidence, refuses to accept what is presented, we have moved from doubt to unbelief. The Bible says it is with the heart that we believe. We need a willing heart in order to see Jesus clearly. Amen? So for some of us in this room, the issue is not always that we're doubting or that we have question. The issue is a matter of unbelief. Even amidst evidence, even amidst undeniable facts, we still refuse to believe. And the thing that separates us from God is not our questions. He invites you to ask your questions. It's not your doubts. He invites those, look at Nathaniel, he invites those with doubts to come to him. Those are not the things that separate us from God. The thing that separates us from God is an unwillingness to believe, even amidst evidence. One of the things I, in preparing for this message, I found out was that any good-intentioned atheist out there will tell you that history proves the existence of Jesus. Even an atheist will tell you that. There's too much historical evidence to deny the historicity of Jesus. What they have issues with is the claims he makes about himself. Hello? Hello, somebody. And so this morning, question is, have you seen Jesus? But the bigger question is, are you doubting or are you standing in the realm of unbelief? Are you just doubting where you need facts and you need evidence? And if that's what you need, we have plenty of that in the Alpha program. But once you've been presented with the evidence, if you still refuse to believe, you have now stepped in the realm of unbelief. Amen? Question, have you seen Jesus? Could you bow your heads wherever you are this morning? Have you seen Jesus? That's what makes a difference this morning. We know that Jesus sees us. We know that Jesus knows us. We know that Jesus loves us. But the question is, have you seen Jesus? I don't know where you are this morning, but some of us in this room, we are doubting, and that's okay. Some of us this morning, we have questions, and we're saying to you that as a church, we want to answer those questions. So give us that opportunity to answer those questions. But there are some of us in this morning who, amid the evidence, amid the facts, we still refuse to believe. But even then, God can do something wonderful, something marvelous through you. So I'm going to pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you, God, for showing us in your word that even if we have doubts and even if we have questions, that we can come to you. It is safe to come to you with our doubts. It is safe to come to you with our questions. But God, I want to pray for those of us in this room, God, who amid all the evidence, we still refuse to believe. God, your word tells us that the king's heart is in your hands and you're able to sway it whatever way you choose. And so, God, I ask that you will speak to the hearts of those who refuse to believe this morning. Will you open up their eyes that they can see? Will you, oh God, will the light of the gospel be shed abroad in their hearts this morning? God, will you give them a willing heart this morning to believe, so that they too might experience the joy of salvation. God, for those of us in this room, God, who are still doubting, I ask that in the coming weeks that we will get together, we will seek out our pastors, we seek out our teachers, we will seek out fellow brethren and sisters in Christ, and that we will start to go through a conversation, walk on a journey, God, where we can find answers to these questions. is, God, we want to step forward in you without any shadow of doubt. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. Thank you for what you're yet to do in our hearts. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.